What a week, huh? That was quite a week we had here, here in America. On Monday, we had that horrible bombing in Boston, watching that on just TV just moments after it happened, seeing those pictures of all the wounded victims being hauled off to the hospital, wondering what in the world was going on. Memories of 9/11 come flooding back for those of us old enough to remember that. Then on Tuesday, we find out that these poison letters were sent to members of Congress, and the president reminded me again of the anthrax letters that were sent following 9/11. That was just on Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, that big fertilizer plant in Texas blows up on Wednesday, and man, my first thought was, this is just a wave of terrorist attacks that we're experiencing, even worse than what happened 12 years ago. And then seeing the city of Boston totally shut down as the police searched for the last of these guys and all that happening there. And it was just a really hard week. And I was reminded of the words of Jesus during the middle of this, when it was at its worst, where he said in John 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is saying, in troubling times, when times are troubled, the source of peace is belief in me. If you believe in me, your hearts won't be troubled. But that, of course, begs the question, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? And that's what this series really is all about, this series Hardcore. We're looking at these hardcore statements about Jesus in Luke chapter 14, because as Jesus was progressing in his ministry, it became clear to him that people weren't quite connecting with what he was saying, that they were understanding sort of the surface of what he was doing, but they weren't going any deeper to understand really what it meant to follow him, to become his disciple. And so he says, a series of really hardcore, out there, in your face, take no prisoners kind of statements in Luke 14. And we're spending 5 weeks looking at a series of those statements. And our statement today is one simple sentence, Luke 14, verse 33. Just one simple little sentence, but man, so packed with meaning. This is going to be one of the most in-your-face things Jesus ever said. He said this in Luke 14, 33. So, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Just a simple sentence, so straightforward. That is not hard to understand. Not cryptic, not sneaky. You don't need a PhD in literature to understand this verse. It's just really hard to do it. It's really hard to do it. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. See, saying yes to Jesus is a necessary first step. But believing in Jesus is more than just simple agreement with what he says. Saying, yeah, sure, I agree with that. It's more than just saying yes. It's really about being hardcore. And that's what this series is all about. And the question we're asking week after week after week is simple. Are you hardcore? Now, this verse tells us four things about hardcore people. And let's look at them as we dive into this verse in more detail there. Four questions. You can fill these in, follow along in your bulletin there. Four statements about hardcore people. Number one, this verse tells us that a hardcore person is a disciple of Jesus. That's the first thing you see. You cannot be my disciple. That's sort of the heart of this whole verse here, is being a disciple of Jesus. Two questions I would ask you when it comes to Jesus being a disciple of Jesus. The first one is this. Is Jesus the authority in my life? See, being a disciple of somebody means more than just agreeing with them or liking them or being in favor of them. It means placing yourself under their authority. What they say goes in your life. Not just the content of what they say, but how they live their lives. You're going to be under Jesus' authority if you're a disciple of Jesus. So the question is, am I under Jesus' authority in all aspects of my life? Or does Jesus only have authority in a few places of my life? Some places in my life. Are there other places in my life where there's some higher authority? You know who the authority is by what you do and how you live. Jesus said this before he went up to heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Notice how discipleship is tied to authority. Jesus makes this claim of authority. I'm the ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. I am it. I'm the ultimate authority. And what I want you to do is to make disciples, to be a disciple, to place yourself under my authority. So is Jesus the authority in your life? Is what he says going in your life? Or are there areas of your life where someone else, something else, takes precedence over Jesus? That's the first question to ask yourself about being hardcore. If I'm a disciple, then he's the ultimate authority in my life. If he is not the ultimate authority in my life, then I'm not a disciple. I can be a fan, I can be a follower, but I am not a disciple. Second question I'd ask you is this: what disciplines am I practicing to place myself under his authority? If I'm going to be under the authority of Jesus, I've got to do some things in my everyday life to make that happen, because being under Jesus' authority is a countercultural, rebel, radical kind of thing to do. You're swimming against the grain when Jesus is the authority in your life. You're definitely different from those around you. So I've got to do some things, some disciplines, some spiritual disciplines. Disciple and discipline, they have the same root, don't they? They come from the same kind of word there. A disciple is one who is under discipline, to be under authority. So there's some disciplines that the Bible tells us to do in order for us to be a disciple of Jesus. Here's some of those. First of all is regular church attendance. I need to be going to church all the time, every week, in order to put myself under the authority of Jesus. That's a discipline I need to develop in my life. It's not just a spiritual thing I do to get brownie points with God. That's how a lot of people view church attendance. It's a good thing I do that counterbalances some of the bad things I do in my life. And that's not the Bible's view of this at all. In Hebrews 10:25, it says this: let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We meet together to encourage one another to live these radical countercultural lives. It's hard to be a disciple of Jesus. Easy to be a fan, it's hard to be a disciple. So I need other people around me who are going to encourage me, because they're doing the same things I'm doing. So regular church attendance. Number two, reading the Bible on your own. Reading the Bible. If I don't know what God's word is, I don't know how I should live my life. This is what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. There's all these great 3:16s in the Bible. Here's one of them. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and it's useful. It's useful. This is not just theological ping pong here. I don't just read the Bible so I can score points on like a Bible trivia show on TV. No, it's useful to teach us what is true. You want to know what truth is? Read the Bible. To make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Where am I off track in life? Read the Bible and find out. It corrects us when we're wrong. So not only do I find out what's wrong, it helps me get back on the right path. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Man, oh man, all those benefits out of simply reading my Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Or is the only time the Bible crosses your radar screen is here on Sunday morning when I read it from the stage? Reading the Bible on your own. A lot of great Bible reading plans you can do. There's online Bibles now that are free and they'll have little reading plans. Here's something you can read every day to get you through the Bible. Lots of ways you can do that to read the Bible on your own. Number three, prayer is a spiritual discipline that you can do. Now, here's my feeling on why more people don't pray. I think prayer is one of the most misunderstood of the spiritual disciplines. We think that prayer is sort of like giving a sermon to God. I've got to be able to have this long, eloquent, poetic statement that goes on for many minutes, that's theologically sound, that's beautifully put together, that's composed. I mean, this thing can be a Hallmark card. My grandma is going to needlepoint my prayer and frame it and hang it on the wall. It is so eloquent and beautiful. And if I can't live up to that standard, I'm just not going to do it. I don't know where we get this idea that that's what prayer is. Prayer is something you got to learn how to do. Jesus' disciples came to him one day and said, "Teach us how to pray." So if Jesus' apostles didn't naturally know how to pray, what makes you think that you naturally know how to pray? Because you're spiritually more advanced than the 12 apostles? Is that the idea here? If they had to learn how to pray, we've got to learn how to pray. So Jesus says, okay, I'll teach you how to pray. And this is the model he gave us. Now listen to this. It's so short and simple here in Luke 11. He said, "Father, may your name be kept holy," sentence one. "May your kingdom come soon," sentence two. "Give us each day the food we need and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," sentence three. "And don't let us yield to temptation," four sentences. Amen. That's what we call the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. Four sentences. So the apostles said, "Jesus, teach me how to pray." And what does he give them? He gives them four sentences. When we think we got to give four paragraphs, four pages, 4 minutes, 4 hours. No, it's a simple, straight, and to the point. More people, I think, don't pray out loud because they're intimidated. They think, I can't live up to the standard I hear of those King James-esque Shakespearean prayers that I hear prayed all the time. Well, how about we copy the prayer of Jesus? Four sentences, short and to the point. You can do that. Anybody can do that. Pray this prayer. Others like it. Short, sweet, to the point. Another spiritual discipline is the discipline of giving. One of the reasons we have offering here at church isn't just to fund what's going on. It is for us to put under authority our money. Jesus, I want you to be the authority in my life, even in my finances. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Make it first. Make him first in my life and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you if you put him first and make him the authority in your life. And yet for most Christians, about 92% of Christians, Jesus is not the authority in their lives when it comes to their giving. There's just no measurable difference in how they handle money between people who go to church and people who don't go to church. There's just no measurable difference there. It's one of the spiritual disciplines we can do in order to make Jesus the authority in our lives. So the question is, am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I his disciple, not just his fan, not just his follower? If not, then I'm not hardcore. Number two, a hardcore person chooses Jesus. They choose Jesus. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Become and giving. See, I've got to become one. I'm not just born one. I'm not naturally one. I've got to become one. And I do it by giving, voluntarily submitting myself to Jesus. Not under duress, not under force, not because someone else did it for me, but something I've done. So question number one, have I chosen Jesus for myself? Have I chosen Jesus for myself? Not because other people are doing it, not because my parents maybe did it or my friends were doing it. Do I choose Jesus for myself? We were watching one of these talent shows on TV, me and my son Benny, and we're watching it there, and there's this group singing, and it was some sort of spiritual or religious kind of song, and Benny turns to me and says, hey, those guys are Christian-ish. They're Christian-ish, sort of. That's sort of a spiritually-ish, kind of Jesus-ish kind of song. And man, that is the problem with the church today. We're Christian-ish. We're Jesus-ish. The church is losing this generation, folks. We're losing. In my lifetime, we're not winning. We're not gaining ground on society. We're losing ground on society. Fewer people go to church on Sunday now than when I was a kid. 86% of people within a five-mile radius of this building right now, right here, won't be in church this morning. That's down. That's down significantly just in my lifetime here. And when it comes to how people live their lives, again, I quote this all the time, there's just no measurable difference when you do public opinion survey kind of work between those who go to church and those who don't go to church. They're not finding a difference in people's giving or in their volunteerism or their use of pornography or the divorce rate or anything that you can actually measure. People that go to church are no different, typically, in America than those who don't. We are not winning because we are Christian-ish. You know, when I was younger, our society was much more Christian-ish than it is now. You know, it wasn't unusual when I was younger. You would pray maybe before a football game at school. You'd have a manger scene in front of City Hall at Christmas time. No one questioned the fact that it said, in God we trust on our money. All those things are going away. You know what I say about that? Good. Good. I applaud it. I don't want manger scenes in front of town hall. I don't want prayers before public high school games. You know why? Because those things give you the illusion that if I belong to a society where you just throw God a bone every now and then, you print something on the money, if I say in God we trust on the money, but do I trust him with the money? No. I pray before I sit there and listen and nod my head while someone else prays before a school football game, but do I actually pray in my own life? No. There's a manger scene in front of City Hall, but is the baby Jesus, is he the Lord of my life? No. See, the more secular our society becomes, the harder it is to be a disciple of Jesus. The less you're inclined to think, well, I'm Christian-ish, because I'm sort of in this Christian society that does sort of Christian kind of things. All we ever were Christian-ish. We weren't disciples as a nation. And the more that break, the more that choice is made clear that I've got to choose Jesus. I can't just go with the flow, because guess what? The flow is going anywhere but toward God. Our society is becoming increasingly godless and secular. And so if I just go with the flow and do what everybody else does, boom, I just flow my way right away from God. So if I'm going to go toward God, I got to swim upstream. I got to go against the grain of culture. I got to do things that are radical and different. I got to be someone who prays, who trusts God with my money, who puts Jesus as the Lord of my life in ways that others around me don't. See, Jesus is he's not going to make me become his disciple. I've got to choose to give that to him to become his disciple. That's question number one. Question number two, have I gone public with my choice through baptism? Have you ever done that? Gone public with your faith through baptism? Acts 8:12. Here's a bunch of people listening to the gospel. Now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Notice the connection there. They believed, so they were baptized. They were baptized because of their personal belief in Christ. They went public with their belief through baptism. So we practice believers' baptism. What's called believers' baptism here at Spring of Life. We don't baptize infants. They can't believe Jesus. Again, if I baptize an infant, that's me making the choice for them. That's exactly going wrong here. It's got to be a personal choice that I need to make on my own. Have you done that? Or was that something that was done to you at some point in your life? You have got to make the choice to follow Jesus. You have got to choose to go public with that choice through baptism. We do baptisms every Sunday here at Spring of Life. If that's something you need to do, go to the info booth when we're done here. They got clothes you can wear. You're ready to go. We'll take care of that for you on any Sunday there. Three, do I continue to choose Jesus every day? Here's what's hard about being a disciple of Jesus. It's not just a one-time choice. I don't just make it once and then I'm done. Yeah, I did that when I was 8. And now I'm done. I can go on with my life. Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Daily. I've got to die to myself, take me off the throne of my life, and put Jesus on there, because it's the natural human inclination to just, I'm just going to scoot him right off there. And I'll sit on that throne myself. And I just got to stand up and get off that throne every day, every single day, and say, Jesus, this is your place, not mine. You're going to sit on the throne of my heart, not me. Because, man, just left to my own, that's what happens. I just kick you right off there till I'm sitting on there, maybe slowly, maybe without even knowing it. I've got to choose every day to resurrender myself to follow him. Have you done that? Do you do that? Or have you experienced spiritual drift in your life? That over time, you look back and you're not growing closer and closer to God. He's not getting a bigger and bigger piece of your heart, but he's getting less and less. Here's the thing, folks. You cannot stand still spiritually. We're like sharks. You know sharks? They have to keep moving to breathe. Sharks do. If they hold still, if they're just still, they drown, they die. Spiritually, you got to keep moving if you're going to thrive spiritually. If you just stand in place spiritually, you'll die spiritually. If you just do nothing, this spiritual decay sets in and Jesus becomes less and less the Lord of your life. You've got to take active measures each and every day to make sure he's the one. Pick up that cross daily to follow him. Have I chosen Jesus for myself? If not, then I cannot be hardcore. Number three, a hardcore person places nothing off limits to Jesus. Places nothing off limits. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Man, this is the tough part right there. This is the tough one right there. Not just without giving up some things, without giving up most things, almost everything. There are no qualifiers there. Without giving up everything you own, there can be nothing off limits to you, God, in my life. There can be no rooms of my heart that are locked that you're excluded from. There can be nothing that I do, that I think, that I say, that I am, that's not under your authority. Otherwise, I cannot be your disciple. It doesn't say you can't be a good disciple. You can't be a faithful one. You can't be a great one. No, it says you can't be one at all. I cannot be his disciple. If there's exceptions in my life, if there are areas of my life that are not under the authority of Jesus, then it's not just I'm not a bad disciple, I am not one at all. It's all or nothing with Jesus. It's in or out. No part way, no most way, no halfway. It's you're either all in for me or you are all out. Which is it going to be? You got to give up everything you own. Let me give you some questions here, some areas you're about to think about. Are these exceptions in your life? Do I give up my body to Jesus? Is he the Lord of my physical body? Is he in control and in authority over how I use my body, what I do with my body? Are there some things I do with my body or how I treat my body where I say, no, Jesus, you are not welcome here. This is private. This is mine. This is off limits. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Do you honor God with your body? Do you honor God with how you take care of your body? If this is the temple that Jesus lives in, what kind of home am I giving him to live in? One that's in good repair or one that's fallen apart? One that's well cared for or one that's ignored? Your health matters to God because this is Jesus' temple, it's not yours. Is what I do with my body honoring God? Not just in my health, but in my morality. Are there things I do that I don't want Jesus to be any part of? Are there things I do with my body where Jesus is sort of off limits from that area of my life? See, if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means anything I do with my body, Jesus participates in. So if I'm committing sexual sin with my body, I'm forcing Jesus to participate in my sin if I'm a follower of his, if I'm a disciple of his. Because he lives here. This is his temple. So when I sin with my body, I am forcing Jesus to wallow in that sin as well. I'm forcing him to participate in that sin. Are there some things you wouldn't do or say in front of your grandma? That was my test growing up. You know, if grandma's around, you just don't say that. You just don't do that. I had a friend who loved listening to rock music in the 70s here, and we were listening to some sort of, heavy metal kind of band that was a no-no kind of thing, and he didn't realize his grandma was in the house. And of course, he wanted to crank up the stereo, so he cranks it up, and he cranks it at the point just when the guy on the record says a swear word. You know, he's doing this chorus, and then real loud, blah, 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 boop, out it comes, if it wasn't beeped, And then his grandma walks in the door. What are you guys listening to? It's like, woo! He just shriveled right up there. He felt really embarrassed. Well, here's the deal. There's nowhere I go where I'm not out, or not in the presence of Jesus. He's there with everything I say, with everything I do, with everything I think. Am I honoring God with my body, or is that off limits to him? Is that an exception? Yeah, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, except for what I do with this. Number two, do I give up my time to Jesus? Am I saying to Jesus, there are certain times that I am available to you, but there are other times when I am not? Other times it's my time, I'm off limits to you, I'm an exception. Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you on Sunday morning, I'll follow you when I'm reading the Bible or following you at a Bible study or something like that. But other times in my life, the time is mine, not yours. Am I giving up my time to Jesus? The Bible says the time is right now. Today is the day of salvation. Every day belongs to God. Every moment of my life belongs to him, not just when I'm at church, not just when I'm doing some sort of spiritual religious thing. Anything that I'm doing belongs to him. So am I using my time in ways that honor Jesus? Is God in charge of my calendar? Or is that off limits to him? No, Jesus, I'd like to do that, but you see, I just don't have the time because I have all this time I'm doing, so there's no time left over in my life for you. Is he the Lord of your time, or are there times when he's not allowed in your life? Do I give up my time to him, or is that an exception? Number three, do I give up my money to Jesus? Why does Jesus talk about money so much? No one can serve two masters, he says, for you will hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, there's that word again, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. Jesus is nothing if not consistent. And yet, if you just look at how American Christians, we choose to live our lives, we're saying loud and clear, Jesus, when it comes to money, sorry. You're not allowed. This is an exception. This is a carve out. It's my money, not yours. You're not going to be the Lord of that area of my life, either through how I spend it, whether or not I budget it, how much debt I have, or whether or not I give any of it away. All those things are not for you, God. These are for me. Or do I give up and say, God, everything I have is available to be used by you. And I want to honor you in my finances by giving the first portion of what you bless me with back to you. Or is that off limits? We don't talk about that. Don't go there. That's an exception. That's a carve out. Number four, do I give up my troubles to Jesus? My troubles. This might be a one you wouldn't have thought of. My troubles. Do you allow God to speak through you when things go south? Not only do you turn to him for comfort and help when you're troubled, but do you allow him to use those troubling, difficult, hard times in your life? Do you allow him to use those things to help other people? I want to share with you a story from a Springer Lifer, a hardcore Springer Lifer who knows all about what it means to make yourself available to use by God in times of trouble. Her name is Becky. Let's watch her story.
I've beaten cancer 3 times, but it was a process. I, as much as I hate to say it, I was much more graceful and better at it the third time. The first time, there's 5 cycles of emotions that you go through when you go through something like this in your life. And I, the first time, got hung up on the let's be angry part. It wasn't how I saw my life unfolding. It wasn't what I wanted. My kids were young. And it was this huge inconvenience. And I remember going to chemotherapy. I'd work my work schedule, so I'd get off of work early on Fridays and go to chemotherapy. And 20 minutes after I started my chemotherapy, I was just so sick. And I remember looking at all these people sitting around me, socializing with each other, thinking, these people think it's a social network, but I think it was because I tried to do this by myself. And then it happened again. I was just, got sicker and sicker, but was in the Purpose Driven Life Bible study at the time, just trying to understand why God would let me be so sick and in such a weakened state. Number three happened 3 years later. And by then, I was just worn out. And I knew there was no way I could go through treatment and do it by myself again. And so I resigned myself. I one night just broke down in tears and just resigned myself and said, God, I can't do this. There's just no way I have the strength to do this. So you are going to have to carry me, and you're going to have to show me how it is that I will be carried. And you will have to give me the strength and allow me to swallow my pride to ask family and friends to help me. I don't ever want anybody to go through cancer. I don't ever want anybody to have to go through chemotherapy and just how, you know, the kind of misery you get from it. But I wouldn't trade it for the world because of what it brought me. I have 2 daughters that are amazing. And they had to do things to help me. And to allow your friends to see you in that weakened state, it just is empowering, I guess. God has been good. And we're at 3 years again where we are cancer free. And I feel like I have so much to live for. And I do it because of the love for the Lord. And I want to share the love of the Lord. I want to be able to look at other people and tell them, don't let the bad things in your life define them. Let that be a scar that turns into the mark of Jesus. And I simply go through life and hope that my love for Jesus and Jesus' love for me will show just by my actions. My name is Becky, and I am hardcore.
Is anything in your life off limits to God? Is everything surrendered to Him? Or are there exceptions? If so, you're not hardcore. Number four, hardcore people take action on what they believe. They take action on what they believe. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Question number one, do I do what Jesus says? Not do I agree with it, not do I know it, but do I do it? Don't just listen to God's word, it says in James. You must do what it says, otherwise you're just fooling yourself. Now, doesn't the Bible say all I have to do is believe in Jesus? That's all it requires me. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe. So what's the link between believing, as it says in those verses, and doing like it says in James? I saw a video from a pastor named Francis Chan. He was talking about the dumbest thing he ever did in church. Old Francis, some of you know him. He said he was talking about this link between doing and belief. So he had a balloon about the size of a grapefruit on the stage and a pellet gun, a BB gun. And he goes in front of the audience and he says, all right, how many of you think I can pop this balloon with this gun? Show of hands, about 75% of the people. Yeah, you can do that. Yeah, no problem. I believe in you, Francis. Okay, how many of you are willing to come up here on stage and hold the balloon for me? About 10 people in this crowd. 10, I'll do that. I'll do that. Says, okay, of you 10, how many of you are willing to hold it in your teeth while I shoot the BB gun? One guy came up on stage. One guy comes up on stage, and Francis puts the thing in his teeth there. And, you know, he's not a dummy. He was not intending to do this kind of thing. He puts it in his teeth there, and then he stands back, and he looks at the guy, and he thinks, I can totally make that shot. I can totally do that. And so he raises up the gun, and all the lawyers in the audience are screaming bloody murder. You know, no. And he shoots, and he hits the balloon. He says, pastors, don't ever try that. Especially you 50-year-old one-eyed pastors. That's not a good thing to do with no depth perception. Let me see, you're over here somewhere, aren't you there? You know? But the profound point of that story is everybody in the audience, the 75% of them, yeah, I believe you can do it. When the stakes got higher, who's going to hold it in their hand? 10 of them, yeah, I believe you can do it. Now, how many of you are willing to hold it in your teeth? In your teeth, one guy. Wouldn't you argue that of the assembled thousands that were there that day, the only one that really believed was that one guy? Because he was willing not just to talk and say, yeah, you can do it. I believe in you. He was willing to put himself on the line. I'll hold it in my teeth. Here's the question for you. Do you believe enough to hold the balloon with your teeth for Jesus? Do you believe enough to put yourself on the line? To risk who you are and what you have for him. To hold the balloon in your teeth where if Jesus lets you down, you are in a world of hurt because you trusted him. You believed in him. Or are you playing it safe? I'll raise my hand all day long. I might even get up on stage. But putting that thing in my mouth, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's just a little extreme. That's a little too hardcore. You see, a hardcore disciple says the following to Jesus. Whatever you want me to do, whatever, anything, no exceptions, no carve-outs, no exemptions, you name it, I do it. Whatever, wherever I am, not just in church, not just around my friends, wherever I am, God, I'm available to be used by you. No carve-outs, no exceptions, no exemptions. Whenever you call on me, whenever, I am available to be used by you. Whatever, wherever, whenever, anything, anytime, any place, that's when I'm ready to be used by you. That's hardcore. The question is, are you willing to say to Jesus, whatever, wherever, whenever? That's hardcore. Someone who says to Jesus, no exceptions here. Imagine what Jesus can do with a room full of people who are willing to put the balloon in their teeth for him. You'd change the world. You'd change the world.